So the title of today's sermon is called Living a Healthy Christian Life 2. It's a, pretty much a continuation from last week's sermon. So today we'll be looking at the last part of Leviticus, where it's a continuation from the previous week's sermon. The message which comes directly from our God and our Creator and our King, and it's about how to live as His people, right? That's pretty much the main point. So many times when we're thinking about the laws and commandments of God, we tend to think that it is some kind of threshold that must be kept in order to be saved. However, as we study Leviticus, we're able to see that being saved and the religious rules itself and like the regulation itself are two separate things, or two separate issues if you want. So, you know, this analogy might be a very Korean thing, but you know, whenever our parents visit us at our private apartments or student dormitory, something like that, they love to bring like food for you, right? And it seems like the biggest concern that they have is like your health. So every time they visit, they bring some healthy food for you to eat. And it's like the same thing with God. Like that's what God is kind of trying to tell us through this last part of Leviticus. So through chapter 11, Leviticus is telling us the commandments, but he's also telling us what kinds of foods to eat, like for our own sake, for our own health. So in a way, it's a very practical book. And so it seems, so in terms of the overview of Leviticus that we have looked at so far, chapter 12 was about the guidelines to purification after childbirth. And chapters 13 through 15 was about regulations about infectious skin disease. And it gives us the Day of Atonement to wash our sins away in order to get our faithful life back on track in case if we went off the road. And chapter 18 was about the unlawful sexual relations, which helps us to maintain our purity and prevents our souls from being ravaged. And chapter 19, he tells us that these various laws that we need in order to be examples of Jesus Christ in the society. And lastly, chapter 20, which tells us that there needs to be a punishment for our sins, because sins is so detrimental and it can destroy the society that God has built. So that was like the kind of the overview of Leviticus that we have looked at so far. So each chapter is very meaningful and it's telling us very specific things. And God again states the reasons why it is so important to follow His commands and laws as we live our lives. And He shows us by telling us the reasons why the Israelites have been kicked out of the land of Canaan. And chapter 20 verse 22 says, "Keep all my decrees and laws and follow them, so that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out." So he's telling us how to not to live like the Israelites, right? And number one reason why the Israelites have faced the exile from the land of Canaan was because of their sins. So more precisely speaking, they didn't follow the commandments. They didn't follow the laws or the rules or the regulations that God has given to them through Moses. But notice how this doesn't mean that they went to hell. It just means that they were kicked out of land of Canaan, the promised land of Canaan, because of their disobedience. So chapter 21 is a new chapter that we'll be looking at today. It's regarding to the rules for the priest. So God only allowed the older brother of Moses, who was Aaron, and his relative descendants to be the priest. So there was really no special reason behind this, but it was just a volunteer role given to them with the choice of God. So don't think that there's some special reason and again, like God chosen the Aarons and his descendants to be the only priests. There's no really special meaning to it, just that they're just giving this voluntary role. Everyone has their own roles, but the Aarons' descendants happen to get this particular role. So the main duty that these priests had during this time was to help people with their offerings. What I mean by that is when people are trying to give various offerings to God, the priest would help them with the process, like so that they may do it properly. And doing it properly will lead these people to recover their relationship with God. I mean, if they're doing this all wrong, like because people may not be educated as these priests, then, you know, God will not be happy with it. So in other words, these priests were just merely a helper of how to do this particular offerings. And of course, they also had other duties such as examining people's lives to see whether they're living according to God's commands, and ruling and judging, and teaching and educating the commandments. Nevertheless, we can see that their absolute main priority was to help those who wanted to restore their relationship with God and to guide them to exercise these practices of offerings in a correct manner, instead of doing it and practicing it according to their own individual methods and means. So that was their main priority and that was their main job. So don't treat them as like some kind of like special figures, like in a high role or something like that. And they're like they're working on behalf of God or something like that. So, I mean, but then like these people back then probably were, the priests were probably portrayed as a holy person, right? Similar to how they would see Moses. Even though their job was nothing more than following the commands of God to do this particular task, it is likely that the people would have seen these priests as some kind of a substitute of God. Like someone who was there on behalf of God, per se. But here's a scary idea. If the priests are likely to have been portrayed as such holy beings, then if they make some kind of mistake in terms of not following the orders of God properly or not being able to help these people make correct offerings, then the people will have some kind of misunderstanding. And it will lead these people to lose confidence and faith in God's words. And that's very detrimental, and that's very dangerous thing, and they're put in a very important position then. Thus, this can ultimately lead to the path of death. So this carries over to the present world. It seems like many of those who go to church tend to disappoint the world with their words and actions, their behaviors, their attitudes. Even though they call themselves Christians and the members of Body of Christ, they tend to be a very disappointment at many times. And it is very unfortunate to see so many of us at church fail to live a holy life by not being able to distinguish ourselves from non-believers when we should be busy spreading the gospel. In chapter 21, verse 6, God even says, "They must be holy to their God and must not profane the name of their God, because they present the offerings made to the Lord by fire, the food of their God. They're to be holy. Furthermore, the priests of priests, the chief priests, can only be replaced by the bloodline of Aaron, and God even asked them to be more pure and to live a life that is absolutely differentiated from the earthly lives." So this particular chapter is telling us that, you know, these priests, or in the modern world, our pastors at church, they're not like in a higher status. They're not given a more, in a higher position per se, but he's emphasizing the fact that because people do look up to them, they must be really careful in terms of what they say and what they do, because that could, you know, ultimately lead to other, like the regular people's faith or confidence in God. And if they're put into that more important role, they need to be mindful of that, and they need to try harder to distinguish themselves from non-believers. So we've been looking at the book of Leviticus and looking specifically at the intentions of God. And one important fact that we can pick up on is that God really wanted these priests who knew the purpose and knew God to be the role model to the others, so that the other others may live faithfully and properly. If that's the case, Jesus coming to this earth has made essentially everyone the priest. Therefore, he's asking each one of us to live as priests. So he's reminding us that we have that important role. And when people look, like when the non-believers look up to us, when they're looking at us, when they're observing our actions or how we behave in this world, it can have a major impact on them. And we can have our actions and words can have a very big impact on how they see our religion. And so, to summarize, God's the chief priest here, and we're all kings like priests. In other words, we can proclaim that our status is the same as the pastors. And pastors are not the only people that are holy or should be holy, but it should be all of us, the church. The entire members of the church are to be considered and are to be believed as a priest in this modern era. So we're all disciples of God and we're all kings like priests. If the pastors need to act mindfully and carefully, then this rule should apply equally to us, to the regular members of the church. If the main duty for the priest back then was to help the members of church to reconnect and restore their relationship with God, then this duty should transition to us as well. Therefore, we need to know the Word of God and know it correctly by knowing God's true intentions and purposes that He's doing through, that He's trying to reveal to us through these chapters. However, since our society is developing quickly and everyone's so busy with their own jobs and, you know, individual lives, it is like pastor who provides all the sermons for the people, and we're not trying on our own. Nevertheless, don't forget that the members of the church shouldn't solely rely on pastor and his sermon to be saved, but it is the pastor's duty. It is the pastor's duty to help and guide his people towards the right direction. But we must go. We must actually take the step on going towards that direction. So the main conclusion, the bottom line is that being busy and, you know, living our, you know, daily lives, watching our kids, you know, educating our kids, or, you know, putting food on the table shouldn't be an excuse. And again, it could be like a safety net, right? Like the pastors could be saying something in front of the audience, but he might be saying something very irrelevant or something that is not true in according to God's word. So we individuals must take those actions in terms of knowing the true intention and purpose of God or his words. So the main point mentioned in chapter 21 is that God is telling us to be holy and to live an exemplary life as people who's responsible for spreading the gospel. He's telling us to be holy, or he's telling us to be the role models of the commandments that we must keep in areas such as marriage issues, relationship issues, kids issues, health issues, and etc. Instead of just shouting our determinations that we have for the commandments in Leviticus, we need to live an exemplary life in this world as the salt and the light. And how do we do that? We do it through our actions. We need to actually apply these words, his intentions and purposes into our lives. To everything that we do, we need to do it in according to those intentions. And in Leviticus, it is mentioned that people with disabilities or handicapped people cannot become a priest. However, we must know that God is not discriminating anyone here. We must look at the big picture here. God's being realistic here by saying there are tasks within the priest position which cannot be managed properly by people with physical or mental disabilities. I mean, that's just a pure fact. Thus, he would rather give different tasks that the disabilities can manage so that we can all live a priest-like lives. I mean, simply put, people with disabilities don't have to serve in the mandatory military service, right? I mean, it's the same logic here. Not every one of us here are good enough to speak in front of the audience, right? I mean, and that doesn't mean that we can't live a priest-like life. We could do other stuff that would be very fulfilling and that will make God happy. And we could always go home and meditate by ourselves and actually know the words really well. But it might be that we might have some kind of disability in there, or we might lack in areas such as speaking or such as logically explaining to other people that will kind of prevent us from being in that position. So don't think that God is discriminating particular person for their lack of intelligence or just because they're disabled in some kind of way. It's not that. God is just being realistic. He's trying to be absolutely or as much realistic he can be, or can be possible in the book of Leviticus. So in other words, God is a fair God. He's not making everyone to do things that, you know, an individual can't do. God is just being fair. And we know that God is a fair God because he tells us that he would judge each and every individual case by case. It's not like everyone has the same standards, but depending on your situation, depending on your ability, God will measure you. God will judge you differently. And in a way that's comforting, and in a way that's very, very burdensome. And now moving on to chapter 22. And it's talking about the holy food here. First, it explains about who could, you know, eat the holy food and who could eat the food that was prepared for God's offering. And obviously this part doesn't really apply to us in this modern era, but we can think about the lessons behind this though. And remember, God's not a trash can, like, if you want to put it that way, meaning we're not offering food to him that are rotten or disfigured or leftovers, you know? God wants to see our true intention, and he sees the center of our heart. And how do we do that? By offering, or by giving him, or by preparing him the best quality food. And if that's not the case, he might not accept our offerings, because, you know, our actions tell you it reveals our true intentions, right? So chapter 22 verse 22 says, "Do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these in the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. However, when we reflect on our present lives, we're not giving him the best time or the best offering to him, right? Rather, we sort of like, for example, like when we have to pray or when we do our QTs, we only do them when we have like some kind of time left over, right? Or like, for example, doing it before going to bed, like 10 minutes before going to bed. Moreover, these sacrifices and offerings are not even genuine at many times, because it is filled with our greed and desires, and this is not a wholesome offering, and God will not be happy to accept this kind of offering." So in a way, God is saying, you want to show me how much you love me, and you want to show me the center of your heart, do it by your actions, and do it by giving me the best quality food as an offering. And if we continue our practice in such manner, then it will ultimately, our manner meaning our bad manners, then you will ultimately end up like the story of Malachi. So let's take a look at these verses in chapter 1 of Malachi. Verse 7 says, "Your place defiled food on my altar, but you ask, how have we defiled you by saying the Lord's table is contemptible? In verse 8, it says, "When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Verse 9 says, "Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will He accept you?" says the Lord God Almighty. So that's, I mean, we could relate to this story, right? Like, if we're giving a present to our boss, we're not going to give him some kind of, no. If we're giving him chocolate for a present, we're not going to give him something that is all meltdown or something. Or it went bad or something like that. We'll give him the best quality, right? Same thing. God only wants to accept the offerings that have been given to him with the best quality food. So again, it is not the offering itself, but the fact that we're being careless about what we're offering to Him is the big issue here. God wants to reveal His holiness through His people who are able to distinguish themselves from non-believers. However, we have this careless attitude towards God by living as how we want to live and just wanting to give Him the things that we, without putting much effort into it. And if we continue that practice, there's really no point for God to save His people over and over again, because we will keep on making the same mistakes over and over again, as evinced by what happened after He saved His people from Egypt. People saved them from slavery, from harsh slavery, and God has led them to, you know, the promised land. And all they had to do was be faithful and just obey His commandments. They had only one job to do, but they failed miserably. So we need to kind of discontinue that bad practice. So I encourage each and every one of you to live a life that puts God in the center of our hearts, and live a life where the words of God is the sole direction to the path that we'll be walking on. So let's give the best time of our lives, best offerings to God, and try to live a life that treasures God's presence in every corner within our lives. And we're not doing this on our own, like we're not by ourselves, but God is actually helping us to prepare the best offering for Him. But do notice that it is extremely easy for us to fail the commands given to us in chapter 22, because many times our offerings are varied or influenced by the societal values, such as money and materials. And let us remember that as we try to avoid the result of Malachi, if we really try to give the best to God, then He will definitely lead us to the blessed life. And moving on to chapter 23, it's about the various memorial events that take place. As we look at this chapter, try to focus on what areas that God wanted to uphold or to keep. The PowerPoint up here on the slide is there to help you understand this chapter. So use it as a guideline. And I do notice that it's in Korean, I think. But I'll try to translate that slide for you after the sermon. And we should be reminded that each event or meaning behind the seasons are significant, and that they help us in restoring our relationship with God. So without this PowerPoint slide, it might be a bit difficult to understand what's going on, but if you are able to read this, you're able to see that it's very organized, and chapter 23 is very straightforward. The Sabbath, the Passover, the First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement have all been recorded as a traditional event in order to remind us the historical work of God. That is His presence, His guidance, and His grace. So it is to remind us of His presence, His guidance, His grace for us, His love for us. So why did He make this? Humans have the tendency to forget. Therefore, God has appointed these events so that we can remember His greatness. God wanted to record these events in a written manner so that there will be no dispute in the future, so that it can be used as an evidence to show who He is and what He is to His people and what He has done for His people. Therefore, the Bible has been recorded and preserved without any distortion in terms of the words for the past 1,000 years so that we can know precisely about who he is at the present time. And now it is our duty to spread these words and to teach our kids and our descendants so that his words may continue to spread throughout the future. And again, these events that have taken place back then, is recorded in the Bible so that we won't forget. And therefore, he will no longer perform, you know, these crazy miracles anymore, because we're able to be reminded of them through these holy events, through the recording of the Bible. Moreover, our faith shouldn't depend on the physical miracles that come from God. You know, it's not like God needs to split the Red Sea every year to make people believe in him, you know? He wants his people to teach his words and these events well to their descendants. And he wants to, he wants us to learn his words through education, not by physical, you know, physical miracles that are being performed in front of our eyes. So this is the preferred system that God is asking of us right now. And that is precisely the reason why we have all these historical events, historical recordings in the Bible. And that is why the Bible is so essential to our religion. And so knowing the Bible, so knowing the meaning of the Bible is a way to a blessed life. Because through the words, we could be assured and we could feel confident that God exists, and we could feel his presence, we could feel his love that he had for his people, and that love continues to flow on to today to us. So chapter 24 now is about the holy temple, the management of the altar, and the fairness and righteousness. So God asks his people to manage carefully of the candles and the lamps at the altar. And you might be thinking, what's the point of telling us that? Like, okay, he wants to maintain a good quality church or something like that. But actually, this is indirectly telling us the importance in managing our relationship with God. So it needs continuous management, the management of candles and lamps, so that it will be a lasting ordinance, which symbolizes the fact that our relationship with God must never be turned off at all times. So like, if the light's about to go off, you want to replace the candles and you want to replace the lamps, right? So that the church will be lit up 24/7, and that should be what our relationship needs to be with Jesus. It's not like, oh, after church we go meet our friends and we just turn off our lights, our relationship light with God. Because we can't do that. We need to keep on managing these lights, keep on managing these candles and lamps, so that our relationship with God could continue 24/7 throughout the week and throughout the day. And from verse 10, it talks about how we shouldn't dishonor the name of our Lord, even when some kind of fight breaks out, you know? This shows how much we put his name on vain, and we think very little of his name. Like in the Korean language, we don't really curse in the name of the Lord. But in English, many of us use his name to express our feelings in a negative way, right? And we need to be very mindful of this. Verse 10, it talks about a fight between an Egyptian father and Israeli mother. But they were both killed because they were blessifim. Because they blessifim the name of God with the curse. So verse 17 talks about someone put into death because he takes the life of another human being. But what we can know from this is that just because it was the Israeli who cursed the name, he's not put to death through discrimination. Rather, he was put to death by the God's words and through fairness. So basically, whether you're a foreigner or an alien, it doesn't excuse your behavior. In verse 22, God clearly states that we are to have the same law for the alien and the native born. So when we're making a judgment in light of God's standards and words, then we must be more careful, because our God is someone who doesn't discriminate. But he's the God that works equally to his people by wanting to be fair to everyone. So he's a fair God, pretty much. It's a difficult concept to get around, but chapter 24 is basically telling us that he's a fair God, and whether or not you're the chosen people or not, he's not going to discriminate in terms of applying his standards and laws, but he's going to be fair to everyone. Continuing on, chapter 25 is about the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee and the land law. So this is a interesting chapter. Through these things that I just mentioned, the topics that I just mentioned, God is giving us the hope that we can live a happy life if we live faithfully according to His words, right? So God is giving the land and the humans a rest so that we can recover and reproduce. So notice, He's not just giving the humans some rest, but He's giving their land some rest to so that it may reproduce later. Thus, every 7 years, God makes the land completely in rest. So whenever we think of sabbatical leaves in church, we tend to think of about a pastor leaving for a year to get some rest, right? However, the Bible is really referring to the land, not to people, but to the land. But in a way, you know, if you're resting the land, the people are indirectly being rested as well. So through this, even the farmers can rest as well, right? So my hope is that not just the pastors, but the members of the church who really work hard to make a living, to enjoy living, should be able to enjoy sabbaticals, right? So that our body and souls can be recovered. And if God mentions this, the importance of being rested in the Bible, then it must be pretty important, right? Like sometimes we just need like a year to, you know, recover our souls and our physical health. So God is making it clear that the land can produce fruitfully with the rest every 7 years. And even the farmers know this, or the farmers approve of this fact. But we might be worried, right? For the 1 year of rest, what food will we eat, and how can we make a living within that year? But if we are faithful and if we believe in God and His promise, then He would take care of our worries, as evinced from chapters 25, verses 20 to 22. God will never ask anything that is unreasonable or impossible for us to comply with. He's not trying to make this Christianity, the religion, as a, you know, difficult religion for people to follow. Rather, He's a responsible God who also respects our individual lives. Therefore, He will never leave us to dry out. After the 50 sabbaticals, it becomes the year of Jubilee, chapter 25, verse 8. Through these years, so many things can happen to the people's lives, right? 50 sabbatical years, that's a lot of years. So for example, some people might have failed to produce a successful land, meaning they have failed their businesses. So sometimes they might need to sell their lands to pay for their debt, and even, you know, work as someone's slave. However, during this year of Jubilee, God has allowed them to return to their families and homes. So God is telling us that the land doesn't belong to the people, but rather, He is the owner of all the land. So it is really a system where God is leasing the land to us for some price. Sorry, there was a technical difficulty. So I will just continue on with this. And now God provides helpful and various procedures that we need to take when His people have fallen in hardship due to the land. In verse 25, God says, "If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman has sold. In verse 48, it says, one of his relatives may redeem him. So God is creating a system where we can all help each other depending on what position you're placed in. So what's the main point here? These days, it might be unrealistic to follow every single procedure mentioned in this chapter. But what we need to remember here is that we are all brothers and sisters of the name of God. And that we need to be responsible for each other to the point that is reasonable and realistic in this modern era. So furthermore, the entire chapter of 25 is conveying the message that we need to be part of this community, meaning we should help those in hardships. Now, what really confuses us is verse 44 through 46, where God talks about buying and owing slaves as property. However, we need to, again, look at this in a different perspective. We need to be mindful of God's love, fairness, and humanity when we're looking at these verses. And up to chapter 25 is the commandments and laws given by God. And remember that these are not there to restrain us or to make us feel shameful, but they're there to help us to love one another, to be fair to each other in this society, and to respect one another so that we can live as His people by walking on the blessed path. So chapter 26 is about the reward for obedience and punishment for disobedience. God talks about the reward that we will receive, but also the kinds of punishments that we may have to face if we don't live according to His commandments. In verse 18, He says, if after all this you will not listen to me, I will punish you for your sins seven times over. This seven times curse is reiterated in a few other verses that follow. On the other hand, if we live accordingly to His words, then He will give us the strength to overcome 1,000 army with just 100. If we want to know about this part more in detail, then you can read the chapter 28. And being unfaithful seems so enticing because we get to do whatever we desire, right? However we want. As workers, we can work however we want in order to make more money. For students, we don't even have to come to church or think about God any time of the week so that we can just dedicate our time or focus more on focus on our studies. However, that sweetness lasts only for a very brief moment. And that the hardship that we have to face later because of our unfaithfulness will be seven times stronger, seven times tougher. Thus, we can describe being unfaithful in this way. That the more we live as unfaithful life, the harder and almost impossible for us to recover our relationship with God. It's not that God is literally cursing us, but those unfaithful attitudes and actions will ultimately lead us to the devastating path. However, it is not absolutely fatal, even if we have been living an unfaithful life for such a long time. He still gives us the chance to repent our sins so that we can be cleansed and so that we can live under His words. That is truly the blessing life. So let us all be encouraged by that today. And lastly, the chapter 27 is about redeeming what is the Lord's. That's the title. And this chapter is revealing the system of awards, right? So the thing that we're going to focus on here is about the money issue. And the money issue is really a supplementary provision here, and it is a very minor subject. What's important about this issue is that money is the main becomes a main priority in our lives. And unfortunately, many of the churches ask for a lot of offering monies, and they care too much about becoming a rich church, right? That's how they define successful church these days. But what comes before money is how to live as blessed and happy people of God, which means the commandments and the messages in Leviticus have a greater importance. I mean, that's the truth with jobs too, right? Even if some job pays a lot, it is unlikely that a lot of people will want to do it because it might be very tedious or boring. Similarly, we want to do something that is meaningful, which is to live a faithful life, right? So we need to observe the right mindset that is portrayed here in Leviticus. We need to know extra well of these commandments in order to correctly understand the entire Bible. So let us have a clear concept of the relationship of God and relationship with humans and relationship with materials, and clearly know what the priorities of those three things are in our lives. If we follow exactly to what this society wants, such as materialistic things, then our lives will deteriorate and it will complicate our relationship with God. Now we have looked at the entirety of the book of Leviticus. We have looked at each chapter in light of God's love for humans, His fairness towards us, and what kinds of purposes He has with His commandments. From chapter 1 to 7, the five different types of offerings tell us the importance of having a healthy relationship with God. Chapters 8 to 10 tells us what we need to be mindful of when we're doing the actions. We need to be mindful of doing actions with God's methods, not with our own methods and means. And finally, chapter 11 to 27 is about God is letting us know the practical principles to how to live a healthy life. And again, even these rules and advices given by God have taken place a long time ago and may seem 100% relevant to us, but what is true is that it is imperative to understand the intention and the purpose that God had for each of these chapters. And again, even though these rules and advices given by God have taken place a long time ago, it may seem 100% relevant to us, may not seem 100% relevant to us, but what is true is that it is imperative to understand the intention and the purpose that God had for each one of these chapters, because that purpose and intention can and do apply directly into our lives. The methods might be different, but we need to live our lives in accordance with this intention and purpose that he's mentioning in Leviticus. If we defy and don't understand the commandments, then it will lead us to an unhealthy and unfulfilling lives. In other words, it doesn't necessarily mean that it will lead us to hell, but continuing to live an unhealthy and unfulfilling lives can help us from deviating to the path of hell. So they're not completely unrelated per se. So now that we have looked at all these chapters, I hope and encourage the members of this church to go home and continue to meditate on these words. Maybe organize the messages in a way that can be more practical to us, meaning organize it to kind of map out how we can apply his intentions and purposes that he's mentioning in Leviticus into our daily lives. This is the next step that we should be taking. Remember that God has especially helped his leaders and kings from detouring to a wrongful path. Now, think of ourselves, treat ourselves as those leaders, and remind yourself that he's doing everything that he can to help us from not falling apart in our lives. He's guiding us. It seems like the overall impression that Leviticus has is that it seems very dry and pretty demanding. However, if we continue to meditate on the words, then we're able to see that those dry and demanding words are actually about his people. It is actually for his people. So look at this book as a very important manual or guide that's listing all the important things that the humans need, because the words in the manual came directly from the Creator himself. So take the opportunity to continue to meditate and try to understand Leviticus, even though we move on to the other books in the Bible, because Leviticus is one of the most essential books in the Bible and is confessing God's love for us. And you will help us to live a healthy Christian life among other Christians in our lives. And lastly, we need to be able to understand and get the messages in Leviticus. We need to organize the messages in Leviticus so that we can genuinely understand the rest of the history that we're about to study. And so from next week, we'll start on the book of Numbers. So get excited. Yep, that's it.